you are. Ryan, you're going to have to turn the mic back on or get it going. And that's quite all right. We still have some people joining us, so that's good.
There we go. Yep. Thank you. That's my fault. I forgot to plug it in. No, it's good to have you back, Bruce. We are going to be in Isaiah 40 starting today, y'all. Isaiah 40. So hope prayer groups went well last week. We are going to be in prayer groups again next week. So we'll do alternate weeks here for a while. And today we're going to continue our discussion of the triune God in the Old Testament. Given it's been a couple weeks, let's talk about our forecast and review. Forecast and review. In our final major segment of our study, we are going to turn our attention to the triune God in the Old Testament. I hope to offer us various tools to read the Old Testament skillfully toward this end. So I'm going to provide multiple tools over the next few classes. So far, we've done 1 and 1B. Tool 1 was overhearing God's self-talk. There are multiple times the Old Testament reveals to us conversations among the Father and Son and Spirit, and we are able by prophetic voice to listen in to these conversations. And I love Eric's illustration last week, even of the joy of the Lord, God expressing that joy to himself. Many applications of that. And then not a tool. The name Yahweh, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, can refer to Father, Son, and or Spirit. So that's just not a tool. No idea. Doesn't help at all to figure out who's being discussed there. The second tool that we are going to look at is the word of the Lord. We are going to look at, I have the forecast right here. Our next three tools concern intermediary agents between God and humanity. So keyword here is intermediary. There are multiple agents in the Old Testament that stand between God and the rest of humanity. One to our personifications of Yahweh, namely his word, his wisdom, and the angel of Yahweh. So this is where we're going to go over the next couple of classes. As you consider the relationship between humanity there are multiple agents that stand between God and humanity. Okay. These are what I'm calling intermediary agents. What are intermediary agents that we see in the Bible? Give me some examples. Go ahead.
The Spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit. The Spirit stands between God and humanity, connecting as the bridge and the tabernacle. What else?
Prophets,
right? Prophets speak from the Lord. Brenda?
Priests.
What else? Many others.
Jesus,
okay? Jesus. You also have angels, heavenly figures. The question that we're going to start addressing is, as you look at these intermediary agents, are any of these intermediary agents divine? Okay? Now, clearly, we can look at the Spirit, we can look at Jesus and say, oh, yeah, of course they're divine. But if you read the Old Testament skillfully, you're going to notice there's many of the times the Old Testament is giving us intermediary agents that are also divine. And that, I think, is giving us a foreshadow of persons within the God, okay? Persons within our one God. So we're going to start with the word of the Lord. And I want to ask the question, as the word of the Lord stands between God and humanity, is the word of the Lord divine, that is within the identity of God, or is the word of the Lord outside of God? So this is our question, okay? As you look at the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord,
is this word of the Lord within the identity of God, or is the word of the Lord outside of the identity of God? There's the question. Okay? There's the question.
Isaiah 40. Notice verse 14. Isaiah 40, 14. Whom did the Lord consult? Or who made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God. Somewhere, right? The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, we've answered this question before, but it's been a few months. According to Isaiah 40, verses 14 and 28, what questions can we ask to determine whether a biblical figure is within the divine identity? Okay. How can you discern whether a figure is within the identity of God or outside of the identity of God?
Part of creation.
There you go. Go ahead, Randy. Say that a bit louder.
That individual needed to be part of the original creation.
There you go. Okay. I think the criteria that should be used above all others is whether or not this agent is creator or created. Okay? Clearly, if one is creator, one is God within the identity of Yahweh. If one is created, one is outside of God. One is not within the identity of Yahweh. So that is the main question that can be asked in asking whether or not someone is within the divine identity. So let's apply this to the word of the Lord. I want to go over to Psalm 33. Look over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. We're going to begin in verse 1. Shout for joy in Yahweh, O righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to Yahweh with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of Yahweh is upright. And all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of Yahweh. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now, notice the text. We have two instances here of the word of the Lord. Verse 4. The word of the Lord is upright. Any other translations there? True. Yeah, it's my preferred. The word of the Lord is true. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Okay. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Talk through this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Is the word of the Lord creator or created? Brenda, is the word of the Lord creator or created?
Creator.
How do you know that?
Text.
Yeah, the text says it clearly, right? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now, let's go ahead and get just a bit Trinitarian with this one, because you just can't but get Trinitarian with this. There's another identity of God within this. Where do we see another identity of God? The breath, the spirit, yeah. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now, Lois, to your question this morning, notice here in verse 6, the hosts of heaven are created, okay? We're going to talk about this phrase. This will be like tool 4 or 5. What are the hosts of heaven? But this passage says clearly that the host of heaven
were created. The host of heaven, whatever that means, are created, but the word of Yahweh is creator. Okay? It's a pretty simple experiment, I think. It's pretty powerful that you can just use this simple litmus test to determine. The host of heaven were not creator, they were created, therefore they're not God. The word of the Lord was creator, therefore the word of the Lord is within the identity of God. Questions, thoughts about this? Because we're going to take this a step further.
In verse 4, it's not as clear, right? As if it's
not
creator or created. It's
not at all.
It's a little bit ambiguous.
Not at all. Not at all. Now, Bruce, go ahead, because I want to fuzzy things up a little bit more. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about how we can test this out in Scripture. One of the things that jumped into my mind right away was whenever angels appeared to humans early on, whenever a human would try to worship the angel would forbid them from worshiping them, which shows that they are also created.
Yeah, this is going to be another tool we'll look at. There's a big word, of course, for this. This is the word menaltery, the worship of the one God. The worship of the one God. As I said, this is to me the first and most powerful question to ask, whether or not an agent is within the identity of God or without. But menaltery, I think, is probably the second most powerful. Is this agent worshiped, or does this agent refuse worship? That's another very important question that needs to be asked. So, yeah, absolutely, Bruce, you're taking us exactly along the right answer. Because, you know, there will be times in the Old Testament we're going to see whispers of the triune God that you can't use creator as the litmus test. There's other things we're going to have to use. The angel of the Lord as an example, okay? I think in my list I have us doing word, then wisdom, then angel. You don't see passages in the Old Testament that refer to the angel of Yahweh as a creator, but you do find passages in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord receives worship. So that's a very helpful question for us to think through. Well, let me fuzzy matters up a little bit then. Randy, did you have something? Okay, let me fuzzy matters up a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and make the claim that the word of the Lord discussed here is Jesus. Okay? You think through some other New Testament passages. Let's just go ahead and look at two. Look at John 1. Try to look at John 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So do y'all notice John is, I think, drawing from many of these Old Testament passages. John, in Genesis 1, God spoke and it was created. It was the Word of the Lord that created. John is getting extremely clear here that everything that was made through the word of the Lord. Also look over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul's handling of this idea, and I want y'all to note what goes on in this passage. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So again, there's this idea that all things were made through Jesus. All things were made through him. He was the word through which and by which everything was made. Now, we have the witness of the New Testament to look at that and be like, oh yeah, that's Jesus. How neat is that? But are we stretching the Old Testament here?
the way that many Jews have read this throughout their long history is that the word of the Lord here is not a person, but rather a quality of God. Much as I have my spoken word, is this really a person, or is this really a quality of God? Does that question make sense? We can look at this and I think pretty confidently say, oh yeah, that's Jesus, because the New Testament tells us it is. But can we retroactively read the Old Testament and firmly claim this is indeed a person, or is this merely a quality of God? Thoughts about that? I'm going to try to reason us toward showing this is indeed a person. What are y'all's thoughts about that?
Well, I know there's any time an idea is discussed, it can be used and personified, right? Wisdom is personified,
yep,
quite often. And so I can see that it could be doing that. When I look at John chapter 1 in my ESV, word is capitalized. When I look at it in Psalm 33, it's not capitalized. So I think they struggled with this.
Oh, totally. Totally.
They struggled with how this was being used in its context.
Yes.
And so we may see it one way and can unravel it that way, but how was it meant to be read in this particular psalm?
Yeah, y'all go back to Psalm 33 real quick. Randy makes a really good point here. Look back at Psalm 33. Now, to be clear, Hebrew and Greek do not have upper and lower case as we use them. This is totally up to the discretion of our translators. Now, the reason I grinned a bit when Randy was saying it in our spirit study, whereas where this became really, really, really confusing.
Right.
There are sometimes our translators will capitalize the word spirit, where I'm fairly convinced it's just talking about a human spirit. There's other times I'm pretty convinced it's talking about the Holy Spirit, but our translators won't do a big S. So it's helpful, but not a total rule.
Right.
Now, you look at Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Does any translation capitalize word there? Anybody's? No? I would suggest that it should be capitalized. Now, our translators are having difficulty with this. Is this talking about the word of the Lord as Jesus Christ? Or is this merely a quality of God? Go ahead, Jerry.
It's talking about the word.
Was that Lois? It was Lois or Jerry one. I couldn't see which one it was.
Or maybe even Otis.
Yeah, Otis.
Lois. Translation, Revised Standard.
Oh, RSV does capitalize it. Well, great.
I don't see that.
Okay.
Ryan.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say this whole idea of whether we can look at the passage and see the word of God as being his quality or actually one of the persons of the Godhead. It's one of those things, like, have you ever seen those? Remember they used to have those magic eye 3D puzzle things, and you'd stare at it and you couldn't see a thing, and then all of a sudden it would pop out to you.
Yes.
And then once that happens, you can't unsee it. Right.
Yeah.
I think that we have the blessing and benefit living in the last days where we have the New Testament to tell us that the word of God is Jesus himself. Right. And when we go back to the Old Testament and read a passage like this, we can't unsee that.
Yes, totally. One of my favorite books on how to read the Bible, it's called Reading Backward. Reading backward.
That's good.
That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to take all of the wisdom we've gleaned from the New Testament and read that backward into the Old Testament. Now, some biblical readers would tell us that's not a fair exercise. I totally disagree, because that's how the Apostle Paul himself read the Old Testament. He read backward. And that's what we're trying to do here.
Well, I'm glad that you point out, you know, here's John giving us clarity, and here's Paul giving us clarity. And, you know, based on the studies we've had just over the past few years, just looking at Psalm 33:6, I mean, we could say triunity right there in one verse.
Totally. Yep. Okay, well, let me then try to prove to you all clearly that this indeed is Jesus. The Word of God behaves very, very strangely in the Old Testament. And you have to really pick up on this to notice. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. My question that I want you all to think through. What strange characteristic does the Word of the Lord have? Okay, what strange characteristic does the Word of the Lord have? Eric, will you read this for me? Genesis 12, 1 through 7.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. If I bless those who bless you, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Now, here's my question. What strange characteristic does the Word of the Lord have? This is going to be one of those things, once I point it out, it's going to look, oh, gracious, it's so obvious. But until someone else pointed it out to me, I didn't notice
right.
it. Right. So, go ahead, Eric.
It communicates without words.
Okay. The Word of the Lord communicates without words. Take it a step further. What else do y'all notice?
It appears.
Okay, one step further, Eric. You're going exactly where I was hoping we'd go. Go ahead, Bruce.
It appears to him.
Boom. You'll notice verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram. Now, two different things I think that are very interesting about this. Verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, okay? Now, we're going to see in a bit, this is the word of the Lord. I know that this phrase isn't used here, but I promise you it is. God said to Abram. But then, in the same idea, it says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. Brenda, is a word heard or seen?
Typically heard.
Right. Have you ever seen a word appear? It's a little bizarre, isn't it? And y'all also note how this is God himself as the one who is speaking. Yahweh appeared. Yahweh spoke. Go over to Genesis 15, verse 1, then, Eric.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.
Okay. Bruce, again, what do you notice here?
The word is appearing to him. And I was actually going to ask you how we knew that was Jesus in chapter 12, but you just proved it by chapter 15.
Okay, y'all notice this? In chapter 12, it does not explicitly say the word of the Lord. We're going to see commentary on this in a second that I think really leads credence to saying that. But it says in 15:1, after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Now, Cindy, what would you expect the word of the Lord to come in the form of? A vision?
No. You would hear it. You'd
right.
See it.
Yeah. So we could say maybe in a message.
Yeah.
But why does it say the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision?
Because the word is not a what, the word is a who.
10 points to Gryffindor. Okay. You know, that's I think exactly what this text is getting at. The word of the Lord is not a what. The word of the Lord is a who. Okay? The word of the Lord is not a what. It's a who. Now, before we take this further, let's try to put some things together. We know from other passages that the word of the Lord is indeed creator. Okay? The same word that had spoken into existence in chapter 1 is now appearing to Abram in chapter 12 and then in chapter 15. The word of the Lord appeared to him. You'll notice also then that this is an intermediary agent. That here you have Abram and here you have God, and the word of the Lord is somehow standing between, appearing. But what's the strange characteristic here? Through his appearance, the word is a who, not a what. Okay? The word is a who, not a what.
Brian.
Appearing to God, to him. Go ahead.
Since you were bringing in the intermediary agents, the word of the Lord is different because the word that stands between God and man is also God because he also created.
Exactly right. This is how you go back to our fidget spinner. Let me just get it real quick. Because that's exactly, you were good. That's exactly what I'm going to go through.
And so the teacher abandons the class once again.
I do. All right. So y'all remember our fidget spinner where you have Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the idea that all things were created for and by the Father through the Son. It's like the Father is working through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, to make it fully Trinitarian. And it's like the Father, whenever he is acting through the Son, is reaching out. And that's the idea that you have here. It's that the Father is the one who, by whom all things were created. The Father, by whom all things were created, is reaching out through the Son, who is the Word. And then in that act of reaching out, that's where you have the fully triune God. And that's how God, in this act, in this divine act of love even, is reaching out because the Word is the one who is within God. So yes.
Coming down to me.
Boom. Coming down, right? Right. It's through the Word of the Lord that God himself is going to be seen. And we're going to get back to that in a second. Go to Genesis 26.
Right.
Yes, he, go ahead.
So then we would say then that the Father, Son, and the Spirit never work without the involvement of the others.
Never.
So that when you go back to Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, Jesus, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, the Spirit. So they were working together. None ever work alone.
Never.
Yeah.
Never. I mean, Heathen, I'm so glad you mentioned that. I mean, that's where we tried to start the class months ago, and we can't emphasize that enough. That for so long in my life, my thought was, all right, let's decode the Old Testament. And, oh, this is Jesus. Cool. We're the Father and the Son. They're not that far apart. Even here, I want to show this. Look at Genesis 26. This follows exactly with what you just said. Notice Genesis 26, verse 24. Genesis 26, 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant's sake. Do y'all notice here? Yahweh is appearing to him and saying to him. Now, who does the father send in a vision by a word?
Jesus.
Jesus. So even here, this is the father wanting to send the word to commune with Abraham. And who is the God of Abraham? Father, Son, and Spirit. So, I mean, again, we have to hold the Father, Son, and Spirit so close together. I mean, lest we ever think that they're existing in isolation from one another. They're always existing in that eternal communion, one with the other.
Which is a great model for us as a community. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we're a community in a sense. And that's what he desires of us, is to be a community. Amen. Yeah.
Absolutely. Amen. 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 So, answer our question then. How do we know from Genesis alone, before we continue, that the word of the Lord is not merely a quality of God, but indeed is a person within the identity of God? Well, two reasons. Number one, the word of the Lord is equated with God at times. At times the word of the Lord comes, at times God comes. But then second, the word appears. It's a who. The word is a who. You don't see a quality. You don't see a characteristic. But the word of the Lord appears. The word of the Lord is seen. It's the Father reaching down through his word. And that word is the pre-incarnate Son. Let's apply this to another book of the Old Testament. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is a fascinating story. Anybody who'd like to read this and see connections with this in the burning bush, feel free to text me afterward. All types of similarities in this text. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Samuel 3, 10. Yahweh came and stood, calling out as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Now, notice this. The Lord came and stood, calling what two perceptions are emphasized here? Yeah, visual and audible, right? There's the audible call of God, and yet the Lord is seen standing. Verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good. Samuel grew and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. I love that phrase. You'll notice how likewise in 1 Samuel 3, as Samuel receives a word from the Lord, this word is standing. He's visual. He's seen. It's the word of the Lord, seen and heard. Seen and heard. Trying to think whether I should ask a question. Yeah, I'm gonna open up a can of worms. If God is spirit, how can God be seen?
Ryan, how about we can be seen through his representation, through a translation
and image of himself that we can receive.
Well said. Well said. Well said. The image, he is the image of God. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Yeah. And that image is what we see. Yeah. Go ahead, Eric.
I was going to say, I was thinking about it like the wind, you know, how you see the effects and the movement and the transformation that wind causes. And so I think in seeing that, you see the wind.
Totally.
I think I see the Spirit the same way.
Yeah. Like
you see the Spirit by seeing how it changes people, like from Saul to Paul.
Yeah. Yeah, well said. Well said. I don't have a clear answer to this. I want to hear y'all's thoughts, seriously. I find it just a fascinating question, because I think that this phrase is not coming to me. God who dwells in unapproachable light. Is that what James 1 says?
Yeah.
God dwells in unapproachable light. It's like light can be seen. I'm going to use a different metaphor from wind. Light can be seen, but it's light that's inapproachable. And I think somehow those metaphors help carry us to a somewhat idea of what's going on here. But just an idea I wanted y'all to simmer on. I appreciate the thoughts here. Well, how does all of this reframe some of what we understand about the word of the Lord? Go now back to John 1. Go back to John 1. The word of the Lord is not merely heard. The word of the Lord is seen.
I don't hear Ryan.
Ryan, you're muted.
Yeah, I was telling Eric something I didn't want to open up for the rest of the class, Bonnie, so sorry. Y'all know how in elementary school teachers would go to the front and talk to each other like this. I was having one of those moments. I don't mind sharing. Why not? If this confuses, it's your own fault. So Eric used the metaphor of wind. I use the metaphor of light. Bonnie, since I know you can unmute, if you put light and wind together, what do you get?
Hot light.
Hot light.
Very hot light.
Put hot light and wind together, what do you get? Someone help Bonnie out.
Lightning.
Ah, which will create?
Flame.
A flame. Goodness, y'all. A flame.
We knew. We didn't want to say.
Oh, come on. Just leave me hanging.
That's what you get for beauty.
Retribution. A flame. And I will reason you all through this at some point, but... I've become convinced that the fire that descends at Sinai is actually the Spirit. In Exodus 19, that the fire that comes down upon Sinai is the Spirit. And it's a fully Trinitarian experience, because the Father is the one who is just barely revealed. The Son is the one who is speaking forth words. And the Spirit is the one who is wrapping the mountain in fire. That, to me, is one of the most clear triune experiences in the Old Testament. But that's for another day. Oh, goodness. Go ahead, Jerry.
Just following up with what you said, it would seem to me that the deliverance from Egypt with the cloud and the fire is what you're talking about.
Absolutely.
Isn't that the Spirit that's leading?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we know that without a mere shadow of a doubt. In Nehemiah 9, it says in verse 30, I think. Verse 20 is where it begins. really 19. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way which they should go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them. The spirit who was leading them in the cloud is the spirit who then reveals to them the Torah. So Nehemiah 9 takes any shadow of a doubt away that that is indeed the spirit. And it's interesting there that... it's a fully Trinitarian experience, because even I become convinced the angel of the Lord there is Jesus. It's a fully Trinitarian deliverance that's being worked out in the Exodus. But
there's a verse that does say, isn't there? We saw it a while back that Jesus, they recognized Jesus was the one that
Jude.
Led them.
It's Jude 6 or 7. Yep. All right. Well, all that neat little detour. Go back to John 1. Remember, the word is typically heard. But notice what John says. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not master it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might have faith through him. He was not the light, became bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who had faith in his name, he has given the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He made him known." What connections do y'all note back to the word of the Lord?
He can be seen because he's light.
Exactly. The word of the Lord is seen. And you all see how this challenges a bit of the idea that God cannot be seen? That's a challenging idea, because it's in Exodus 33 that God cannot be seen. But I think it's the idea, and I've used this metaphor before, it's like looking at the sun. All of us have seen the sun, but none of us have seen the sun. S-U-N. That's how I would describe it of God. We've seen the word of the Lord, but we've not seen God. There's clear distinction there. Now, go over to John 8. This should hopefully reframe some things. We've read this verse a long time ago. But look at John 8. John 8. Back up to verse 48 for context. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him and keep his word. Any other translations there? Keep his word. No.
Obey what he says.
Obey what he says. Your father Abraham rejoiced, and he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Carrie sees it. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to Abraham, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones of him, but Jesus hid himself out of the temple. Now, many of us have focused on Jesus's proclamation here, before Jesus was, I am, a clear hearkening to the Shema. But what else stood out to y'all in the reading? What else?
You don't know him, but I do. Huh? And I keep his word.
The knowledge of God. Other observations?
That Abraham would see my day stands out to me.
What does that mean?
So is it the day of the Lord? Is that what he's referring to?
Yeah. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad.
Abraham is still alive.
Say what?
Abraham is still alive. He still exists.
Well, yeah. Okay. So couple of alternatives here. So if I'm understanding, Bruce, you're claiming like Abraham in paradise.
Correct.
Sees God. Yeah.
Or it could be that Abraham had seen the Lord, the Son, who is the Lord, when he was still alive on earth.
That's my understanding of this passage, is while Abraham was still in the flesh, he saw Jesus Christ. He saw the coming of Jesus Christ prophetically. He saw it and was glad. And I think what this is getting at is Abraham saw the word of the Lord. Abraham saw the word of the Lord. He saw it and was glad. So let's put all this together. Let's put all this together. Tool one, listen to God's self-talk. Not a tool, name of the Lord. But tool two, the word of the Lord. Whenever the Old Testament speaks to us of the word of the Lord, who is that referencing? The Son of God. Period. It's the Son of God. And that I think is just such a helpful way for us to know that God, the Father, is reaching out through the Son, who is his word, by the breath of the Spirit. And that is the agency of God that he is using to reveal of his own self. And that, I think, is one of the clearest ways to see the triune God in the Old Testament. All right, Mark, you had your hand up for a while. Go ahead.
I was just waving, but
we didn't do that.
Okay.
Everybody wave to Mark. Y'all wave to Mark. It's good to see you, Mark.
I will say that I was thinking all during our talk that, you know, the Father cannot be seen by us. He is, he's in unapproachable light. He is, in essence, something that's totally so beyond us that it would be unfathomable. So the closest thing, I mean, this is me thinking, the closest thing, expression of Jesus coming to us in a form that we can receive would be the word, because the word is something that we communicate what is within us. But God's word is, like Hebrews 1:3 says, extremely powerful. There is power there. So that's just what I was thinking.
Yeah, all great thoughts, Mark. All great thoughts. Absolutely. Other observations, Randy?
In John 1. So I guess I'm seeing this more chronologically than I ever have before. Because I don't know, I thought was speaking about Jesus in an overarching way, but now I'm seeing that maybe it's more time based. Verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." It had always been coming into the world. Mm-hmm. I looked at that as a future telling sentence.
Yeah.
He was in the world and the world was made known through him, yet the world did not know him. In my mind, I threw that forward to after Jesus came, then everybody, then no one realized that he was the Son of God. But I believe this speaks to him being seen even in the old times,
yeah.
The first testament, in which they would not have realized him fully, even back there, because them having a hard time understanding there were three persons in the Godhead,
yeah,
would lead to that. But to all that did receive him, and we think in verse 12, think about Abraham. His allegiance toward God was immediate when he determined he was going to go from his home and his family.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave the right to become the children of God. And we see that Abraham was listed as righteous because of his belief. So some of that I can throw that back, read that backward into the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 14, which I never realized before, it starts with the word "and." So that's a time-based thing. So then, and now he has become flesh.
Absolutely. Yeah. The other verse I was looking for, if you look at John 11:27, I think this gets credence to what you were saying. This is a very strange verb tense. This is within the context of the raising of Lazarus. Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Mm. It's this continual revelation of God through the entrance of the Son. It's like Jesus was already on earth. No, he is still coming into this world. Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Other thoughts, y'all?
Ryan, I have another.
Sure.
If I could. I am wondering if... because of what we've studied, the Word of God cannot really be compared to our Word. We can't say that we use the Word. We're saying we use our Word to promote God on this earth. But the real Word of God is so much more than our verbal expressions that it's... the power is maybe something we don't understand. So that there is much more to the Word of God than what we give credit toward.
How about we close with this verse? Let's go to Isaiah 55.
And I think Psalm 33 too, like the word of the Lord is upright.
Absolutely.
Like they give it the same point,
Mark. Absolutely, Mark. Yeah. Yeah. It's the word is a personal quality. It has personal attributes to them. Yeah.
Notice this passage in Isaiah 55. Isaiah begins his oracle in chapter 40 with a promise that the word of the Lord is coming. But notice Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, Mark, talk through this with me.
Okay.
My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. I think this is God's self-talk. Who is talking of whom here?
Oh, it does look sound like it is the Son who's proceeding.
Who's the word? Exactly. What did you just say?
The Son.
Yes. I think that this clearly the Son is the word. The Father is saying, my word shall go forth from my mouth. Much as in creation, so is in the coming of Christ.
And it comes down from heaven like the rain of the snow.
Right. Come down like Babel, right? As the word comes down, as the word is revealed, as the word is revealed from heaven to earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Some of y'all have read Fleming Rutledge's book on the crucifixion, but she says in that the word of God is performative, meaning that the word of God is not merely a quality, but whenever God speaks, he does. And I think that, Mark, is what we're getting us toward with your thoughts, is the word of the Lord is performative. The word of the Lord is living. The word of the Lord is active, Hebrews 4. And that, I think, is leading us to see is because the word is the person of Christ. And that's where you see the fully triune nature within all of this. Other thoughts about that, Mark?
No, just that I think I need to have a lot higher regard for the word and its power.
Amen. All right, y'all. Well, that's all I had today. Anything else? This was not overwhelming, was it?
It was enlightening.
Okay, good. I was really hoping today was not going to be an overwhelming class. So 3 weeks will be.